Welcome to the OKC First podcast.
Together, we're learning to do three things.
Friendship with God.
Friendship with one another.
And open friendship for the sake of the world.
For more information about OKC First,
please visit OKCFirst.com.
Hear the word of the Lord from Psalm 126. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongue with shouts of joy. Then it was said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us," and we rejoiced. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the watercourses in the Negev. May those who sow in tears reap with shouts of joy. Those who go out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, carrying their sheaves. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, everyone. Thank you, everyone. What a day. A terrible snowstorm is so 2020 today, isn't it? But glad to see folks here today. It is this third Sunday of Advent, and the third Sunday of Advent, much like the third Sunday of Lent, is a purposeful turn toward joy. This is Gaudet Sunday, or Joy Sunday, or maybe even more specifically, Rejoice Sunday. All of the passages handed to me for this particular Sunday have to do with joy or rejoicing, but it is not a fake it until you make it kind of joy. Like Margaret said earlier, it is a rejoice, not because of the circumstances, it is a rejoice in the midst of difficult circumstances. Now, I have a favorite commercial this season. It sort of wraps itself around my throat every time, and I want to watch it today because it combines a couple of the themes that we will be working through today. One of them is joy in the midst of difficult circumstances, but that other theme today that we'll explore today is this theme of travel or journey or pilgrimage. I know, big softy, but it gets me every time. Every time I watch it, it gets me every single time. If the first Sunday of Advent was about baking and bread baking in particular, and then the second Sunday of Advent was about farming, then today is about traveling. Today is about traveling, and again, more specifically, the taking of a pilgrimage. And as everybody knows, if you're going to have a good journey, a good pilgrimage, then you need to have good traveling music. And in fact, we have here a list from timeout.com, which is a tourism site. This site lists the 6 best traveling songs of all time. I am very happy to have your input here. If you would like to submit your own songs that you believe belong on the top 10 list of all-time traveling songs, then put them on our Facebook page if you like. But here's what they have. I'm just going to give you the top 6. Born to Run by Springsteen is number 1. Okay. Little Red Corvette by Prince makes sense to me. Here I Go Again on My Own by Whitesnake. Where the Streets Have No Name by U2, like that one a lot. Keep the Car Running by Arcade Fire. And the one that I kind of think should be number 1, Sweet Home Alabama by Lynyrd Skynyrd. In order to understand Psalm 126, you kind of have to understand it as a traveling song. It is a traveling song. It actually belongs to 15 psalms. It's right there from Psalm 120 to 134. You might even see this in your version of the Bible. This is one of 15 in a row, psalms of ascent. Psalms that would have been sung on the way to Jerusalem during a pilgrimage, let's say, while you were traveling to this sacred space. Now, that word pilgrimage, here is my working definition of it. A pilgrimage is a sacred journey, sometimes to find oneself, but historically and here in Scripture, pilgrims took the sacred journey to find God. Typically, a pilgrimage is an act of remembrance. Something or someone or some story draws a person or a people back to a particular place for the purpose of remembering and then reclaiming the thing that happened there, the miracle that occurred before. But this is key today. The memory of the past becomes the energy for the present and the source of hope for the future. I'm going to say that again. This is the purpose of a pilgrimage. The memory of the past becomes energy for the present circumstances, but also the source of hope for the future. So, this would have been a psalm sung on the way to Jerusalem. And we think we can place it. It's similar to last week's psalm, Psalm 85. We think this psalm was probably written and then sung quite a bit. In the return, actually the return from exile to Babylon, but a long time after that, when they were still trying to rebuild the temple and in so doing rebuild a believing way of life for an entire culture, people would travel all the way back to Jerusalem to try to recapture that sense of godly divine imagination. But there was, like we said last week, great frustration. The temple that they ended up building, this last iteration of the temple, they were kind of disappointed in it. And beyond that, they were kind of disappointed in the lack of a believing culture, all of the enemies, the antagonists that would come against this entire effort. But there were believing people who would take the journey, who would make this pilgrimage to go all the way back to Jerusalem and what was left of the temple in order to try to rekindle the memory that would then give them energy for their present difficult circumstances and perhaps also give them some hope for what could be in the future. So, it starts like this. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. We think this is a reference to returning from exile in Babylon, restoring the fortunes of Zion. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. There it is. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. Verse 3 says, the Lord has done great things for us, and we rejoiced. Here's a quote that I read in one of my commentaries this week. Few passages in the Bible indicate more clearly that, in the biblical view, our lives are played out in the space between recalling what God has done for us in the past and hoping that God will grant our prayers for the present and the future. To put it another way, I love this, we can find our own location between verses 3 and 4 of this psalm. So having replayed the past, having also voiced one's gratitude for the past, we now say, okay, God, you, God, who did the things in the past, we find ourselves in need today and tomorrow. And so we pray, restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the watercourses in the Negev. Now, here's the thing. During the dry season in this particular part of the world, you would have these deep ravines, no water in them whatsoever, but deep ravines. But when the rainy season would hit, these ravines would carry water, and they would not only carry water to all of the places downstream, but a lot of times this rain would carry the water up over the boundaries of these ravines, and it would actually water the entire land. And in fact, at times it was so much water, it was dangerous. So they would go pretty quickly from a place where there was no water to a place where there was all kinds of water. And the people are saying, it's like that now, God. We are dry. But we know that you can do what only you can do, and you can help us. So, like we have seen in these water courses in the Negev, do that thing again so that we can benefit from all that you do, those things that only you can do. May those who sow in tears, reap with shouts of joy. Verse 6, those who go out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home, and we've heard this a couple times today, with shouts of joy, carrying their sheaves. God, do that thing that only you can do. As it turns out, life itself is a prolonged journey. In a sense, we're always traveling and in need of traveling psalms like Psalm 126. And like the song says, we find ourselves living in a time between the great thing or things that God has done in the past and the great thing or things we need God to do today and on into the future. In fact, we gather and we worship on a regular basis around here with the full knowledge that we are in the now but not yet stage of existence. All of our worship liturgies are for the people in the in-between time. The scripture that we read, the songs that we sing, when we gather around the table, and even in our benediction, we acknowledge that we are in the time in between. Psalm 126 helps us answer this important question then. So what does it look like, or what should it look like, this life of the faithful pilgrim? Well, that's where this joy piece comes in. And we'll look at these other passages today to help us come up with an answer to that question. What should this life look like? And we'll go first to 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 16 says this, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Verse 19, do not quench the spirit. Do not despise the words of prophets, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, my words, my own commentary here, that seems completely unreasonable. Rejoice all the time. Pray all the time? Maybe Jason can, but I cannot. Give thanks all the time? How? Who's not paying attention? 2020. How can we do this in this age, in this economy, against this backdrop, within this culture? Is this one of those times when we are told to fake it until we make it? Because I got to tell you, John, that seems disingenuous. It seems inauthentic. That seems like it's part of the problem with churches, with pastors, with Christians. I agree. Sign me up. This is not fake it until you make it. What this is may God, through the practices of liturgy, through the disciplines of spiritual formation, may God, as we pray, as we read, as we sing, as we receive palms up the benediction, may we, over a period of time, develop the eyes to see that God is up to something, and the ears to hear that God is still speaking, and the sensitivity to know that God is not absent. Now, these are great questions. Can we pray all the time? Should we rejoice all the time? This, first of all, thanksgiving, not for all the circumstances, but while in the midst of all of the circumstances. The assumption behind these words in 1 Thessalonians is that the God who moves mountains is still moving. And the promise of the hard work of this liturgical work, habits, practices, disciplines, is that we would more and more develop the capacity to see and hear. Here is another term for all of the work that we would do to develop the capacity to see and to hear. Ready for this? Some of you old Nazarenes will love this. You ready for this? Here's that word, sanctification. The process whereby the image of God, in whose image we were created, the process whereby that same image of God is repaired, revealed, fixed. Did you know that these verses are the ones that come next? See if you've heard these before. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, or like we say here, through and through. And may your spirit, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I love this. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do this. Let me say this. You've heard me say it before. Let me say it again. In the process of being sanctified, that process whereby the image of God is restored where you and I are concerned, in that work, God does way more of the work than you do, but you do need to show up. In one way or another, you've got to show up. Think of it like a giant campfire. Easy to think of the joy and the utility of a campfire today when there's so much snow on the ground. God supplies the fire. You need to come close enough to get warm. Now, God does more of the work than you will ever do, than I will ever do. But you have work to do, and that work is to come, stay close to the fire. And then the partnership between God and people results in seeing and in hearing, in discerning that God is not absent, that God is not silent, in discerning that God is up to something big, really big, like big enough to change how we see and do life anywhere and everywhere. Big, and yet might even see fit to work in and through a person. Maybe even me, maybe you. There's joy in the recognition that God is not absent and silent. There's joy in the recognition that God is up to something. There's joy in the recognition that whatever it is that God is up to, perhaps, certainly will involve you and me. But there is another picture of this traveling life, this pilgrim's life, this, let's call it Advent life and posture. Another story that's been made available to us today, another passage that I could have used for my preaching text. If you have your Bibles anywhere nearby, I want to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, a passage that is known, so famous that it has its own nickname, the Magnificat. These are the words of Mary, the mother of Jesus. She is a young Jewish girl living under Roman domination in exile in her own land. And yet, though in that particular society and culture, she did not amount to much, she did not really count as of yet, she has been chosen. She has been chosen very specifically for the larger, grander thing that God is doing. And she, though her circumstances are difficult, and perhaps will even get more difficult, what you see here in the Magnificat is this: she rejoices not just in God's choosing of Mary, but also in God's covenant to be with her, to be for her, and to use her to bring rescue and relief. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant." I'll keep reading. Listen to these words from Mary. Well, a young woman we believe to be in her teenage years, those tender teenage years, she recognizes the lowliness of her place in this society. She recognizes and calls herself a servant. She recognizes all of this. And so imagine her joy in discovering that she has been chosen. "Surely," she says, "from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. She just cannot believe that she has been chosen for such a large undertaking. Verse 52, he has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, now this is key, in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. Here's my suspicion. My suspicion is that Mary made the trip several times from wherever she was to the temple, that pilgrimage. My suspicion is that Mary sang Psalm 126. My suspicion is that Mary knew that her life was taking place between verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 126. You know, that spot between, boy, Lord, you have done such incredible things for us in the past, and maybe I haven't even seen it with my own eyes because right now I'm in a tough spot, but I've heard these stories about Exodus. I've heard these stories about the return from exile. I have heard the testimony from people like Ron Wheeler. I've heard the testimony of these saints around me who tell me that you have done something great in the past. We talk about it. We sing about it. God, do it again. Because right now, I'm living my life, God, said Mary. This is all in my imagination. Forgive my interpretation. But Mary would sing all the way through verse 3 of Psalm 126 and then recognize that she was smack dab, perhaps even stuck there, right there after verse 3. You've done such great things. Man, we wish you would do it again. Man, you have done such great things, and in so doing revealed your heart. And God, knowing what we know about your heart, we anticipate that you will do great things again. And so, in our recognition of your heart, your character that we have seen and heard about in these stories and songs, and in anticipation for the good things that you will do, in keeping with that same character and that same narrative, we can today, even in the midst of our difficult circumstances, rejoice. In appreciation for what God has done in the past, according to God's good nature, and in anticipation for the good thing that God will do in the future, perhaps even today, because of that same good nature, that's why there is the potential and the possibility of joy. This is not fake it until you make it. This is good memory that becomes good anticipation. Good memory that becomes good anticipation. Mary lives. And Mary lived all the way back in Luke 1 in the great in-between time, like us. Like Mary, we remember and we hope, and the two cannot be separated. Remember and hope, memory, expectation. Psalm 126 reminds us that we live in the hope of God's help. We remember what God has done in the past, and we anticipate that that God will do a God thing today and in the future. But here we are. The pandemic has taken so much from us, has been such an incredible interruption. And perhaps today you, like me, feel the effects of the loss of our annual pilgrimages. We missed going for Thanksgiving, and we will miss going to Kansas City for Christmas. The more I think about it, especially against the backdrop of Psalm 126, the more I think of that trip, which typically we've just called going home for Thanksgiving and going home for Christmas. But now I think I understand it as something of a pilgrimage. We go to Kansas City because of our deep love and admiration for the people who are there, who have been such huge parts of our past and our present. And we go there and we're renewed and we're restored and we come back better able to face today and tomorrow. But the pandemic for us, and I'm sure for many of you, have stolen moments of pilgrimage for you, from you. In fact, perhaps we would better understand our worship gatherings if we understood them to have an element of pilgrimage in them. And the pandemic, as you know, has stolen quite a bit from our weekly pilgrimages, the ones that we take when we gather here. When we gather here and remember in so many different ways, we use the ancient text. We sing the old songs along with the new songs that still are about the ancient movements of God. We pray in the tradition of those who've taught us to pray, and that goes back hundreds, if not thousands of years. We gather around the table, and then we do receive this benediction, again, passed down for thousands of years, this benediction. But recognize that all of it has to do with recognizing that we live between verses 3 and 4. Recognize that all of it has to do with this understanding that we are in the in-between times. Recognize that all of it has to do with our recognition that we are on a journey, that we are pilgrims on a journey. Pilgrims on a journey. But so many have had this weekly pilgrimage taken from them. So many more, having lost the power of habit, have wandered away from this weekly pilgrimage. And here's what happens. The result is a loss of memory. When you lose your pilgrimage, when you forget to remember, then you lose not only your memory, but you lose your perspective. And by the way, it's altogether possible that you will also lose joy and a sense of hope. Had lunch not too long ago with one of my very favorite people in the world. I hope he's watching because he knows he's one of my very favorite people in the world. And he said this to me and my heart nearly broke. I've lost so much faith in humanity. I don't blame him. Given the stories that he told me, I don't blame him. I do believe that there is restoration available for him. I do believe that there is joy and hope available for him. I do think that that restoration and that joy and that hope are to be found in the recapturing of the pilgrimage. The recapturing of our sense that we are in these great in-between times. The recapturing of an honor, respect for habit and practice and liturgy that underlines for us each and every week, or at least on a regular basis, God has done something good, and we are here because God has done something good, and that same good God that did something good can do it again, and we believe we'll do it again because that God is still good. That's why we gather. We gather to be reminded of all that God has done and all that says about the God who has done all of this good stuff. We gather in the hopes that that same God is still moving, perhaps even in and through us. And in the process, we are granted perspective, perhaps even hope, maybe even joy. I think the thing that I miss the most in our weekly gatherings is the tangibility of communion. And by that, I don't mean that you can touch the bread and the cup. I do mean that, but I mean so much more than that. Here's the other thing that I kind of miss, and I'm telling you, we're going to figure out a way to get back to this when it's safe to do so. But those of you who have been here, and those of you who haven't, let me tell you how we have done this in the past and how we will again do it. We are people who get out of our chairs and come forward to receive these very tangible elements. Everyone who can is invited to stand up and take a pilgrimage. It's a very tiny, short little pilgrimage. It's from wherever you're sitting all the way here to the source. Because that's what a pilgrimage is. You move from where you are to where the source is. Again, for the purpose of remembering, for the purpose of gathering the necessary energy to face my today and to source my hope for tomorrow. People get out of their pews. They come forward with their hands cupped, and somebody places a tangible reminder of the presence of a very tangible God. This is my body broken for you. Then we take that tangible piece of bread and we dip it into a cup, and as soon as we do, somebody there holding that cup says, and this is my blood shed for you. And we say this every time, we're careful to say it. This do in remembrance of me. Why is remembrance so crucial? So crucial that we would bring it up every single time. Why is it so crucial? It's because we can't allow these things in the past to stay in the past. We gather around this table. We ask everyone to undertake this short little pilgrimage from wherever you are to the here, to the source, because the past can, in fact, take residence in the present and in the future if the people of God are willing to show up. That's where there is joy. And so, though it is not the best thing, it is the next best thing. We have said that during Advent, we want to continue to gather around the table. Now, I don't want you to come forward today. And there's not very many here today. If you are at home, this is the time to go grab your bread, to go grab your cup. Jason is here and ready, and I think Aaron is also here and ready to pass elements out should you need anything. We're going to do this that we're calling the next best thing, to continue in one way or another this journey to the table. We will again gather as the people of God in need of deliverance. We gather as the delivered people of God, still in need of deliverance. We will again make this weekly pilgrimage to the table where we remember, where we ask and plead, where we leave in joy and hope.